Father, I thank you, Lord. I give you glory and praise. We are gathered together for fellowship. Let your name be glorified. And let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts. Let even by faith, Lord, receive your word. And this word that we receive by faith will also increase our faith. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray and declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to us today. Cause, O God, our understanding to be increased in the things of God and understanding the ways of God, that we may know you, Lord. Scripture says, show us your way, that we may know you. In the name of Jesus, give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I want to talk about and bring out God's ways, how they are revealed through paradoxes in the scriptures. Did some research, found so many. I don't think I can do it in one, maybe not even two. But we're going to bring it out as the Lord allows. I want us to consider what the Lord says, first of all, as he starts out by telling us that his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts. And the way he thinks is not, I mean, that's not aligned. Our thoughts do not necessarily align with his thoughts. His ways are perfect. And his thoughts are much higher. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 55. And what the Lord says here. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 8. Neither are your ways my ways. And he says, well, the heavens are much higher than the earth. Even so, my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's think about that for a minute. It's a dangerous thing if we think that we have the answer to everything and we think we got it all figured out. Right? God is telling us here that you don't got it all figured out. He's the one that he knows what he's doing. And things they're not always what they seem. And the way that God works is not the way that we think. There are some famous quotes that I want to share with us today out of the scriptures, of course. And then some things that people have coined out of the scriptures. And God's way is completely different. For instance, as far as God is concerned, the way up is down. And the way down is up. So it's like, whosoever exalts himself, that's up, shall be brought down. And whosoever humbles himself, that's down, shall be exalted. So the way that God does these things is just amazing. But we learn of him more through his paradoxes. And that's what I want to talk about in this lesson, which may take me more than a day to cover it because it's a lot to cover. And what is let's start out by saying, what is a paradox? Well, according to one dictionary definition, it's used in different ways in literature and different things in life. It's a figure of speech that seems to contradict itself, but which, upon further examination, contains some, kernel of truth and reason. That's one definition. Another one says, well, it's a statement or situation that appears self-contrary, or contradictory rather, or illogical on the surface, but reveals a deeper underlying truth upon closer reflection. I love that one. Especially where it says reveals a deeper underlying truth upon closer reflection. So, you know, I've titled this, but, you know, with this subject, that God's ways are revealed through paradoxes in Scripture. There are several like that. It looks like it's saying one thing, but it's really the other thing, and sometimes exact opposite. Yeah, so let's consider that. And we're going to learn some wisdom out of it. You know, the wisdom of God revealed to us through these paradoxes that we see in Scripture. And I try to categorize this in different ways. Let's talk about, you know, God, first of all, because everything starts from Him. You know, we can talk about, you know, God's power and God's nature and, you know, what God is doing, God's work. You know, and we can see some of the things that look one way, but it's a totally different way. The power of God, for instance, let's talk about His power in our lives. You know, Paul made this statement and gave his testimony in 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 12. In that place, he was talking about, you know, some of his experiences and some things he was going through and some things that he, you know, learned from the Lord. He said, well, there was this thing, messenger of Satan, that was buffeting me, you know, because of all the revelation, and, you know, so that I should not be exalted above measure. And I sought the Lord 3 times for this thing, so that it might depart from me. And the Lord said unto me, he said, my grace is sufficient unto you. Now, this one is a, you know, very popular paradox. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, you would think, I mean, why in the world, how in the world with, you know, weakness demonstrate his strength? You know, basically he's saying, you know, in weakness, in your weakness, that's when my strength will be revealed. And Paul now says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest in me. Or I would say that the power of Christ may be revealed through that situation. You know, so when things look down, well, let's look up to the Lord and see what He's doing. Many scriptures bear out similar paradoxes, contrasts of strength and weakness, for instance, you know, but it's really God's strength in us. And you look at, you know, some of the statements declared in the scriptures, you wonder why, you know, the Lord does things like this. You know, He says, you know, for instance, you know, the race is not to the swift. Why wouldn't the race not be to the swift? You know, so, I mean, I've thought about that statement. The race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. Why not? I mean, I used to do track and field. You better be faster than everybody else in order to win the race, especially in the sprints. But you got to have some good tactics too. But, you know, this scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you consider it, it will tell you something. It said, I turned or returned and saw, you know, under the sun. This man was always considering things and reflection over many things. He said that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance, he said, happened to them all. Well, that was his own reflection. But let's take a look at the race is not to the swift. I mean, you would have thought that, you know, the fastest person would win. And the battle is not to the strong. You would have thought that the stronger would win in a conflict. But what he's saying is that, you know, sometimes God may turn the tables. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we've seen that even, you know, the battle is not always to the one that has numbers. We see that even in the scripture. There are many stories, you know, that we saw in the scriptures. You know, people who understood that say, well, it is not with the Lord to save with either, you know, few or many. He can take few and he can use many. And sometimes he would even say, well, the people that are with you are too many. Because if I give it, the victory to you, you will think you got it by your own strength. So God will say, well, send the people home, too many, etc. And you go into battle, you would think that you need numbers. In fact, Jesus himself talked about that. He said, look, you know, count the cost in everything you're doing. Because if you have 10,000 troops and you're going against someone that has 20 or 30 or more, well, you better consider whether you can take him. And if you can't, well, you better send, you know, some ambassage, he calls it. Well, you send a delegation, a delegate to go there and say, hey, look, let's have some talks of peace. Because if you don't, you know, it will wipe you out. I mean, so naturally thinking, you know, numbers, we always think that that's how you do it. Jonathan tells us something in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. He said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Well, he saw, he was going against the garrison of the Philistines. There were many and he was just one person. And so he said, well, and his servant said, you know, his armor bearer said, look, we can't do this. I mean, look at all those people. How are you going to do it? And Jonathan wanted to sneak up on them, not announce the fight, so to speak. Sometimes people announce, I mean, they announce fight. Hey, come to the battle. And let's put the battle to array. And so this one, he wanted to sneak up on them, you know, and strike them surgically before they could even know it. But he was completely outnumbered. But he said, well, it may be that Lord will deliver them into our hands anyway. Because as far as God is concerned, he can save with many and also save with few. And in this particular case, the few, or even one person, so to speak, went up against many. And God delivered them into his hands. So we can see how strength is not always in numbers. The story of Gideon, which is a popular story, when he, you know, God had told him that you're going to use him to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites and all of that. And, you know, so he was bestirring himself, getting some people to battle. Started out with 32,000 folks. And the Lord pruned that down and said, well, the people that are with you are too many for me to give this battle into their hand, because they will think they did it by the numbers. I want to show you that it's not like that. So he said, well, make an announcement and let some people go home. If there's any fear at all in anyone's hearts, go home. Yeah, if you've married a new wife, go home. If situation is this and that, go home. Well, somehow, you know, almost 22,000 of them went home. And there remained 10,000. And Lord said, yeah, that's good, but not good enough. There's still too many. I bring them down, you know, to the brook, and I'll show you something. At the end of the day, there were left 300 out of 32,000 that the Lord chose. So we see that this first paradox that I'm talking about, or this second one, is not about, you know, strength in numbers. You know, say, well, when you look weak, then my strength is made perfect. When you are outnumbered, you know, that's, you know, a walk for you. There's many stories like that throughout the Bible. Jehoshaphat's story in 2 Chronicles 20 against the three companies that came out, said, well, they were completely outnumbered. We have Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. And he said, you know, we have no might against this great company, but our eyes are upon you. You know, and the Lord even told him that, look, you will not even need to fight. It doesn't matter what number you have. You're not going to do any fighting. The Lord's going to do it for you. But if you had looked at it, they were completely outnumbered. And the Lord turned the tables. And there are many situations like that that make us to realize that we don't need to look, you know, when you're looking for God's deliverance in a situation, you don't need to look at your means. You know, you could look like you're weak. That may be your strongest. You may be at your strongest point even when you are weak. Yeah. Look at Jesus himself. And they had him on the cross and everything like that. And he seemed helpless. And they mocked him even. Well, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let him see if he can come out from the cross. Or come down from the cross if he can. In those moments of weakness, when everybody ridiculed him and mocked him, well, that was his greatest moment of power. because, you know, once his blood hit that ground, graves began to open, temple vein began to rent, things began to happen, victories, you know, that God, in God's mind for hundreds of years, or maybe even thousands, began to come forth. And devil thought, well, I got him where I want him. No, that was the power of God to set people free in those moments. I mean, so the way that God does those things, they're not always the way we think. Here's a scripture about what Christ gave up for us. Again, it also indicates a paradox. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Ye yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. So you think of it this way. Christ was rich, but he was poor. You were poor, but you are rich. Yeah, that's another paradox. And sometimes Jesus would even denounce situations where people were trusting in themselves. For instance, you know, to the church in Laodicea, Jesus will say things like, well, you think within yourself that you are rich, you are increased with goods, because that's what the people say. You are rich. And they say, we are rich, we are increased with goods. You know, we have need of nothing and so forth. Well, and Jesus said, well, that's what you think. But you are really poor. So the rich, Jesus called them poor. Praise God. The poor, he called rich. He said, well, you know, you think you are poor, but you are rich. But those that thought they are rich, he called them poor. And these are the ways of God, you know. For us to know God, look at him through some of these paradoxes that they allow in the scriptures. Moses said, show me your way, Lord, your ways, that I may know you. You know, so how do we know the Lord, or how can we know more about the Lord? Through these things that he reveals to us in the scriptures. And that's part of the what we want to gain out of this lesson. In the book of Revelation, you know, chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus was speaking to the church in Smyrna. And he says, look, you know, I understand your afflictions and your poverty. He said, no, but you are rich. See, now, those people thought they were poor. But Jesus said, no, you are rich. To the church in Laodicea that thought they were rich, Jesus said, no, you are poor. In fact, you are miserable. You are wretched. You are blind. You are naked. I mean, so the ways of God, completely different. And you would remember that I have referred to this one verse multiple times, even through the last series, what Jesus said in Luke 16 and 15. The things that are highly esteemed among men, you know, like strength, you go to battle, you know, like money, like power, like fame, like whatever, that would naturally give you an advantage. And Jesus said, no. Those things are actually an abomination to God. So let the people of God know this, that, you know, God doesn't walk through these things necessarily that we think. In fact, as we were reading through the last, discussing through the last series, which is actually what inspired this one, we're talking about how God makes his choices, you know. I mean, when scripture says, well, the wisdom of God is reflected in the fact that he can choose foolish things over the wise. 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 1, verse 26. For ye yourselves, brethren, I mean, you see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not mighty, not noble, they're not. But God had chosen the foolish things of this world, confound the wise, and the weak things, chosen to confound the things that are mighty. And it looks like, you know, you put things on this, on the balance or on the scale with natural eyes, you would pick the stronger over the weaker. You would pick the richer over the poorer, and so on and so forth. But God said, no, my ways are not your ways. And base things of this world and things which are despised. That's what God chooses. Jesus himself was despised and rejected of men. David was despised, rejected. That's who God chose. Yeah. They didn't even think of him when they, you know, brought all the other sons to, and Jesse brought all the other sons to the audition for the king. He wasn't thought of. He was despised. But that's how God chose. You know, God does things like that, you know, so that the excellency may be of God and not of us. That's the reason he put the treasure in earthen vessels, you know, and so on. Now, there are, you know, some other things that we need to consider. I want to talk about, you know, how, our faith works. You know, the scripture talks about we are saved by faith, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And those are the things that God instructs us on what to learn concerning how we are saved. It's by grace, number one, and it's through faith. And it's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that you don't have to boast. Nobody should boast. Yet, even though it says it's not of work, listen to this. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. And this confuses people at times. But, you know, but that's how God works. You know, so it says, wherefore, my brethren, as we have all, you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more so in my absence, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, for it is God. See, if you stop there, you would have thought that, well, I'm the one doing it. He said, no, it is God that is working in you. It looks like you are doing it, but he said, no, it's God that's actually working in you, both to will and even to do it. For you to even want to do it, it's God. For you to actually do it, it is God. But you've got to work it out, you know. And, but it's not, the works won't save you. But after you receive the grace of God unto salvation, you've got to maintain good works. You know, Paul wrote about that. He said, look, let those of our own, Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, those who have believed in God, those of our own, said these things, affirm constantly, told Titus, let them maintain good works. The good works won't save them, but they must maintain good works. Scripture says there is none good, no, not one, but God. But yet, we're commanded to be good and commanded to be holy like God. I mean, these are the things, that the scripture would teach us. You look at it in one direction and you look at it in another direction. In one direction, it shows you that that's not how God chooses. And in another direction, it will show you that, God doesn't need what we think is the resources to put us over. No. Yeah, just like you may have nothing and yet you may have all things. And in fact, Paul wrote about that as well. He said, look, it looks like we are poor, but yet we possess all things. How can you be poor? Let's think about that for a minute. How can you be poor and yet possessing all things? How is that possible? If you are poor, you are poor. you cannot possess anything when you are poor. You are poor. But those are paradoxes in scripture. As far as God is concerned, you are not poor. You may think you are poor, but God actually thinks that you have many things to your benefit. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, there's a whole ton of paradoxes in just that chapter that Paul calls out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he calls out, many things. The things of God, how we think of them and how we see them. Well, let's read verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says, in this place it was given a testimony of many things, that they've been through. talking about, all the afflictions, necessities, distresses, tribes, imprisonments, tumults, labors and watchings, fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, these are paradoxes, yet well known, as dying, but yet behold, we live, and chasing, but not killed. Rejoicing and so forth. People look at us as poor, yet we make many rich. as having nothing, yet we possess all things. And these are paradoxes in scripture. If you look at yourself today as if, your situation is difficult, hard, and you have nothing, well, scripture says you actually possess all things. Well, how do I then make that work for me? Well, first of all, you got to understand that that's the case. If that's the case, then the knowledge will begin to put you into position to receive. When God wants to bless us, we got to be in the right place to receive it. Right place mentally, right place spiritually, and even right place physically. So once we understand that even though it looks as if you have nothing, God thinks of you as actually possessing all things. Praise the Lord. that's why Jesus, sometimes when he sent his disciples out, he instructed them not to carry a purse or anything. Because, look, you don't need, God will take care of this. The laborer is worthy of his hire, Jesus said. And, when you begin to see the way that God thinks of this, wow, then we will see and understand even more how the wisdom of God shown to us through the scriptures can strengthen us in the situations that we are in. Now, let's talk about our life in Christ, for instance. You know, you would think that, you know, the blind would not see, and the only the seeing would see, or the sighted. But the Lord can tell us that, look, those who see do not actually see. You know, and we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. That means, you know, whether you are blind physically or not, you can actually still see. And those that see physically, they may actually be blind. That's what Jesus said to this church in Laodicea. You think you see, but you're actually blind. And, you know, sometimes Jesus would say things like, blessed are the poor. You know, what? Why are you poor and then blessed? Well, that's a paradox, because God will take that humility and that contrition in their soul and use it for something. Matthew 5:3, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the person that is thinks of himself like that as nobody, well, that's a person that God would choose. When you are persecuted even, well, he said, you are blessed. You should rejoice. How can you rejoice when you are being persecuted? Well, these are the things of God. You know, Matthew 5:10-12 tells you to rejoice when you are persecuted, because your reward is great in heaven. You know, that's another paradox. Here's yet another one. Even though we are strangers in this world, 1 Peter 2:11, we know that we are strangers. Yet, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ. Now, ambassador is not a stranger. It's not a stranger to be relegated to the background. You know, ambassadors are treated with the highest honor. In fact, they are immune from so many things, you know. You know, they are not subject to the law of the land. You know, they can't be arrested and treated like common people. You know, and if you do anything contrary to the ambassador, it's like waging war to the company that and the country that they represent. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us we're ambassadors for Christ. But at the same time, you know, it looks as if we are strangers in this world. But strangers in the sense of what Jesus said, that we are in this world, but not of this world. But not because you don't have power. Ambassador carries the backing, you know, of the country that he represents. So, even though you are strangers, think of yourself as ambassadors. You know, don't align yourself with the world, but think of yourself as ambassadors for Christ. We are sorrowful, he said, 2 Corinthians 6:10, yet always rejoicing. And it looks like, you know, I mean, when Jesus said it, yeah, you may have sorrow now, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. These are the ways, you know, that God does things. Jesus would say things about, you know, some of our Christian virtues. He said, you have heard of said of old time that you love your friends and hate your enemies. That's what they used to say. But Jesus said, no. Love your enemies. I mean, are you kidding? Who can love their enemies? Well, you know, Christ in us, giving us the grace to love our enemies. That's another paradox. God wants you to love those that hate you. Jesus said, you know, Matthew 5, you know, pray for those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Love them. You know, bless and curse not. And he said all these things. Now, that's contrary to the way of thinking of the carnal mind. The carnal mind wants to hate our enemies. Now, Jesus said, love your enemies. Praise God. Here's another paradox that Jesus put out there. You know, he said, be like serpents, but really like doves. How do you do that? Wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Matthew 10 and 16. Hallelujah. That's how you do it. The virtues of brokenness in us. We talked about this when we were talking about the treasure in earthen vessels. You know, when you are broken, that's right. That's when God makes us whole. We're broken. A broken vessel. You know, that's a powerful thought. When we think we got it all together, you might actually miss it. But when you come to God in brokenness, well, that's so powerful. This is the man to whom I will look. That's of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34 also says that. In verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And we are broken, we're actually made whole. Praise the Lord. And these scriptures give us understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. What's the purpose of this lesson? Well, to see that we don't need to look only at the outward appearance of things, but see things from God's perspective. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, you know, it looks like you gave up something, but you gain a whole lot more. And Jesus said things also like, if you keep your life, you will lose it. But if you lose it, you will get it back. You will keep it. These are paradoxes in scripture. Again, to show us, you know, that the way that God works is not the way that we think. We are called to be meek. Matthew chapter 5 verse 5. Blessed are the meek. But yet, we are called to be bold. We are meek, but yet we are considered bold. Hebrews 4 and 16 say, let us come with boldness. How can you come with boldness when you're supposed to be meek and lowly like that? Well, yeah. You know, you put yourself in a meek and lowly posture before the Lord, but the Spirit of God energizes your spirit in boldness of faith before the Lord. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help and to mercy in time of need and all of that. Powerful stuff that the scripture teaches us. What about, you know, blessings and things like that that we may get even through hardships? Well, Jesus said, those that mourn shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. How can you be blessed when you are mourning? Well, Jesus said, you'll be comforted. So there is comfort even in mourning. You are rich when you are poor in the spirit. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. That's again another paradox. Matthew 5 and 3 says, well, when you have a contrite spirit, God considers you rich, even when you thought you have nothing. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 tells us about, receiving through giving. That's a paradox too. You know, give away so that you can have. Paul even said, you know, it's more blessed to give and to receive. Give it away in order for you to get it. Jesus said, lay up your treasure. You know, the only way you're going to keep it is to give it away. Now, that's a paradox. How do you keep, the things that you have. Well, Jesus said, give it away. That's how you keep it. One man came to Jesus and said, well, this is, I want to follow you, this and that and so forth. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the law. Do this, do that. He said, yeah, cool. And then he said, yeah, I've done all those things since I was young. And Jesus looked at him, saw his whole life, said, yeah, that's true. And Jesus loved the man, said, well done. So, but there's one more thing that you need to do. And go sell that you have. Give away what you have so that you can keep it. And then come and follow me. The man said, how can I give away all that? I've worked for this stuff all my life. Well, you know, the way of God, sometimes we don't understand. God's way sometimes is in a whirlwind. You can't even understand his steps. You don't know what he's doing. You don't know, but I pray that the Spirit of God will give us understanding. When you see all these things that God puts here, you receive strength through suffering. And that's, you know, sufferings that bring you, you know, stability and establishment. And, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that. Let me read that to us. You know, you'll notice that I'm not reading all these verses because it take forever. Some of them I'll stop and read, though. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, you know, the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So this looks like sufferings bring you to glory. Sufferings bring you to a place, you know, of stability. This is what it's saying. But when we're going through the sufferings, it doesn't look like that at all. You know, James talks about you can receive joy even through trials. That's again another paradox. How can I rejoice? Count it all joy when you do this and that. How can I? You know, but yeah, you say, well, you know, the way of God is different than what we think. You know, praise the Lord. Count it all joy, he said. You fall into trials and testings and different things. Well, how can they do that? Well, because there is a way that God brings joy out of all that. Joy, even when you are in situations that normally will be sorrowful and distressful. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Peace in the midst of the storm. How can you have it? Well, that's another paradox of life. You know, Jesus demonstrated it by sleeping through the storm. There can be storm all around you, but you can have peace. Those are paradoxes in scripture. It teaches us more of God's ways. You know, looking at the storm, even those who were skilled. I mean, these fishermen, they've been out in deep sea. You know, they know how to do this thing, navigate the boat. But this storm was very contrary. And they were scared. But, you know, their knowledge of the deep seas and all of this could not help them even at this time. But Jesus, on the other hand, you know, just sleeping. And so that's a great paradox also. You can have peace even in the midst of some. Peace generally we define as the absence of trouble or conflict or whatever. But this one says that even in the midst of it, you can still have, you know, the peace of God. Galatians 2:20, let's talk about spiritual life and death. Paul said, well, I'm dead, but I live. That's another paradox. And that's the only way to really live in Christ. We must be dead and die to the flesh. I am crucified with Christ, he said, yet nevertheless I live. Well, how can you live when you're dead? It's a paradox. Died and dead to the flesh, but alive in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the way he puts it. That's another a paradox. We are crucified, but yet we live. And in another place, he said, look, when you think, I mean, you think people think of death as final loss. You just lost everything. You know, life is gone. That's it. Finality, death. That's it. The end of it all. Well, Paul said no. In first, I mean, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, I don't lose anything when I die. In fact, I gain Christ. I mean, wow. How do you do that? Well, you learn the ways of God. You know, that's what we are bringing up here in these lessons. What about Romans chapter 6, verse 11? He said, well, we are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. That's it. Still on this subject of, you know, death and life. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 31 says, we die daily, but yet we have abundant life. We live abundantly, even though we die daily. Wow. How can you do that? It's the understanding that the Lord will give us through these lessons, you know, for us to know that even though things look one way, there may be another way actually with the Lord. You die daily, he said. Said, look, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, Lord, I die daily. But yet, that's talking about living a victorious life. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life abundantly, John 10 and 10. But yet, we die in order to have that life. You put the flesh to death, to the, you know, on the altar daily. You know, he said, look, you know, commit your body as a living sacrifice. I mean, how can it be a living sacrifice? That's another paradox. Sacrifice is killed, dies and burnt on the altar, But, you know, this one says, no, you know, you die on the altar, but you are living. Yeah, through the power of God. And these are powerful, you know, powerful paradoxes to consider in the scriptures. When we put our life, our bodies on the altar for Christ, the body dies, the soul, the spirit is alive in Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans chapter 12, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. The sacrifice is killed. You know, bind the sacrifice with cords upon the altar, scripture says. And, you know, crank it up the fire and burn it. But in this case, yes, sacrifice is, you know, offered to be killed. But in that killing of the sacrifice is the very life. Ha! Glory to God. Now these are deep concepts. And if you understand it, how it works, it's great. Let's talk about, you know, God's perspective versus worldly perspective. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 14 to 17, he said, look, you are of this world, but not of this world. 2 Corinthians 6 and 9, the one we already read, he said, we are unknown, but yet you are known. What does that mean? Well, you may not be known by people, but yet you are known by God, and that's what really matters. You know, there are some people that God said, I don't know you. They were popular in their time. You know, they said, we wrought miracles. We're tele-evangelists or whatever. And everybody knew us. We did all these great things in your name. Jesus said, no, I don't know you. You know, so if the Lord doesn't know you, well, doesn't matter who knows you. But there are some that are unknown like that, but yet known by God. That when you think you have nothing, you have everything. When you are sorrowful, yet you're always rejoicing. You know, when it looks like You are poor, yet you are making many rich. Those are powerful, you know, powerful, powerful statements. How do we become wise in the eyes of God? Well, we become fools to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, I'm become a fool for, you know, Christ. And people think of me as a fool. Well, Christ thinks of me as something different. Praise God. You know, that's what, you know, the scripture says. When we have this knowledge of how God looks at things. So let me read this to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's verse 18 that I'm looking for. Yeah. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. How do you do that? That's a paradoxes of scripture. Become a fool in your own eyes, but a fool for Christ, that you may be truly wise. That's a deep saying. In fact, people thought that Solomon wrote some deep things in the Proverbs. Well, these things that Paul's writing here, you know, they will give the Proverbs a run for their money at any time. You know, some of these things are so deep. How can you become wise by becoming a fool? How can you do it? It's like the Proverbs, like you're reading the Proverbs all over again. Yeah. You know, become a fool so that you can be counted wise in the eyes of God. And don't think you are wise, you know. Say the Lord taketh the wise in their own conceit. You know, Psalm 3 tells us, Proverbs 3 tells us, you know, it's the same kind of thing. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your understanding and so forth. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And don't be wise in your own conceit. You know, become a fool so that you may be wise in the eyes of God. That's what Paul is saying. Almost like you're reading the Proverbs. And many such things in the scriptures about even situations that we find ourselves. Let's talk about even salvation and redemption. You know, you have to die to self, as we said, in order for you to be born again. You know, John chapter 3 verse 3 tells us that. And also, Luke chapter 9 verse 23, and I want to read that one. We already know that, you know, you cannot be in the kingdom of God unless you are born again. But here are some powerful statements that Jesus made. If you save your life, you want to save your life, say you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you will save it. That's powerful. Powerful statement. Jesus himself said, well, you know, when you keep your life in another way, talking about himself, you know, John 12 and 24, he said, look, as long as, you know, I'm here by myself, then I'm alone. But when I die, I'm going to bring forth many sons to glory. When in your life you can't do it, how are you going to do it when you are dead? And then Jesus said, well, that's how it works. Those are the paradoxes of life. Except a corn of grain fall into the ground and die. It abides alone. But when he dies, then he's multiplied. This is the truth of the gospel. So the things that we think of, you know, that's not how it works. God thinks of it a different way. You know, if you are a giver, let me say that one again. If you know how to give it away, God will always make a way to get it to you. That's what God wants. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the house of God. God wants, you know, this river of life that's passing through you to be a blessing. Doesn't want you to be a lake. Just taking in, taking in, taking in. You know, no. But he wants you to give it away. When you give it away, he give you more. Wow. If you keep hold on to it too much, you may even look it. Now, let's think about that. That's contrary. You know, how do I gain more by giving away what I have? That doesn't make any sense. Well, but that's the way that the scriptures put things out. Proverbs. Let's compare the book of Proverbs here. Proverbs 11 verse 24 says, there is that scattereth, yet increaseth. In other words, you give it away in order to increase. And there is that who withholdeth more that is meat, but yet it tendeth to poverty. You hold on to it, makes you become poor. You give it away, makes you become rich. And these are paradoxes in scripture, but they are so powerful. You know, and I read this and I said, well, and the Holy Spirit expanded it to me and said, look, if you know how to give it away, God will always give you more. And I said, wow, that is profound. You know, if you know how to give it away, God always needs people like that in the kingdom. You know, sometimes we call them kingdom financiers, but they are the people that have learned through little. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. God's not going to give you $1 million to give away when you had $10, you couldn't give anything away. It's not going to happen. You know, we say, oh, when I become a millionaire, I will do this and do this. No, you will not. If you don't do it now, when you have nothing, you will not do it when you have a lot. You won't do it. You know, somebody said that to me one time, and I said, no, you're not going to do it. He said, yeah, I will do it. I said, no, you will not. You know, and I had my scriptures to prove it. Because they said, well, when I become a millionaire, I will do this for the kingdom. I said, no, you won't. He said, you know, you will let me believe that by you doing it now. He that is faithful in little is the one that's going to be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in that which is least, you will not be faithful. If you have $10 now and you can't give away $1, you're not going to give away, you know, $1,000 when you have 10,000. You're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. You know, because you haven't learned it. But there is that scattering. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to take this with you today. If you scatter in the name of the Lord, it will bring you even more. Cast your bread, you know, upon many waters. It come back to you. Ecclesiastes will tell you that. This Proverbs, powerful stuff. But if you withhold, hold on to it more than is necessary, it will actually tend to poverty. Now, these are paradoxes of scripture. You would think that I should hold on to it. No, scripture says, give it away. Give it away and you have more. How can I have more when I give it away? That doesn't make any sense. Well, Jesus explained it in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, you know, the same measure, say, that you meet shall be measured unto you again. People quote this Luke 6:38 all the time, you know, as a way of saying, hey, you know, you give, you know, so that you can be blessed. But they don't quote it correctly, you know. So when you want to take offering, we can talk about, oh, yeah, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, you know. And that's the only part that we talk about the giving. Then we go to the good measure. Good measure, press down, shaking together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. And people will emphasize that part more than the other. In order for you, you know, give this and get more. They'll tell you, you know, give, sow this and, you know, you get more. It's like some kind of a, you know, I don't know, formula they have. But Jesus, you know, you read it here, read the rest of it. Say, for the same measure that you meet, even in that same measure, without shall be given unto you again. So if you are the person that is used to holding on and giving very sparingly, you see that word sparingly, will also reap sparingly. There is no way that you're going to give $10 when you could have given $1,000, and you give 10 and you think that you're going to get 100,000 from it. Now, this is what people tell you. So give and it will come into your bosom. No. The same measure. If you are a person that is used to giving it away abundantly, then abundantly will come to you because God will get it to you abundantly. Don't think that I just give a little and get a whole lot. It doesn't work like that. The same measure that you measure, you meet out. That's the same measure. It'll come back to you. It's just that simple. Praise the Lord. And, God loves a cheerful giver also. You know, why are you talking about this? Are you going to take up an offering? No. But these are things in the scriptures. We don't take up an offering on this platform, as you know. But this I say unto you, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. And if you sow abundantly, you'll also reap abundantly. Don't think that you're going to sow sparingly and then reap abundantly. No. The same measure that you meet, shall it be measured back unto you. But if you are a person that is seasoned in giving it away, wisely though, because you have to be a good steward, right? Stewardship. Good stewardship is another thing. If you're a good steward and knows how to give it away wisely, as the Holy Spirit instructs you, he will always put more in your hand to give away even more so. Because you are a trusted steward now. He knows that you do the right thing with it. Praise the Lord. Many more paradoxes throughout the scriptures. I'm just bringing them up here by, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, And that's how it is throughout the scriptures. Now, let's talk about a little more about God's attributes. The Lord, we know, it's an invisible God. Yet, the scripture says, you can see him clearly. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare, the glory of God. Firmament, his handiwork. And Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. I mean, that's a paradox. How do you see what's invisible? Well, that's another paradox of the scriptures. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Wow. My goodness. Now think about that. The things of God that we don't even understand. The understanding of them come from things that we understand. When you see the stars, things that you can see, you don't understand how they're there, but at least you can see them. That's going to tell you that there is a God that created these things. And come out and you look up in the skies and you see, my goodness, they are understood by the things that are made. And his eternal power and Godhead. This is how we understand him, even though we don't understand him. But when we see the things that he has made, they point to him. And so the people are without excuse. That's what this scripture is saying. So even though God is maybe a mystery, yet, things about him can be understood. Even by the things that he has made. I would tell you now that somebody made those things. Praise the Lord. I mean, so many, I can go on and on, and I will go on and on, but I won't finish it all today. But I want to show you, and when I finish this, I will package it together for you in sections for reference later on so that you can see, all the things that are in the scriptures as parables and how we learn from God, God's ways. Let's talk about, you know, becoming great through becoming little. And Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 10. Mark 10. He talks about leading by serving. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45. You know, there were times that the apostles or the early disciples, they were, you know, always wondering who was going to be the greatest and so forth. Who's going to be the greatest among us? They would say. One of them would say, well, I'm the one that's greatest. I'm the one that sat closest to him at lunch or dinner or whatever. And they began to think all these childish things among themselves. Well, so Jesus says to them, this shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Again, this is another paradox of God's ways. How can I be the great one when I'm the one that is serving the people? And Jesus said, well, if you will be the chiefest, well, you must be the servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45, or thereabouts. So, Jesus, he demonstrated this in John 13, and we've talked about this multiple times. If I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and I said, you know, one time I said, do you know what it takes for somebody to take a bowl of water and wash somebody else's feet? You have to bow down at their feet to wash their feet, because they are sitting down. And you started by standing up with a bowl of water in your hands. In order for you to wash that person's feet, you got to bow down at their feet to wash their feet. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? He did. You know, he did. And not only that, he even did, you know, what's his name? Judas was there too. He said, look, I washed you and you are all clean, but not all. Because, you know, he knew who Judas was. The others didn't know at first. But the master bending down before his disciples to wash their feet, it's profound. It's a profound statement. And Jesus said, yeah, you call me Lord and Master, and you're right. I'm so. And if I, being your Lord and Master, have done this, that I've shown you here, you ought to also do the same. So rather than trying to be great and be served, you ought to be the servant of all. But do we see that in our churches today? Possibly not. Those that are leaders, Jesus said, look, you know that the Gentiles exercise lordship and authority over the people around them. And so he said, this would not be the case. Well, our religious leaders today, not only did they put themselves on a pedestal, some of, you know, people actually put them on a pedestal as well. Some of them can't lift their finger to do anything. Jesus was not the case. He actually physically washed their feet. And he said, well, you know, do as I have done, and I've shown you this. And Jesus didn't magnify himself or make himself any different than them. He dressed like them. He looked like them. He was just mingled among them. The rest of the people who were not the inner circle, the Roman soldiers, for instance, they couldn't tell him apart because he was not dressed differently. And so Judas had to make a contract with them that, look, don't worry about it. So, well, how are we going to know who he is? Well, don't worry about it. I'll step up and kiss him on the cheek. Then you'll know he's the one. So, oh, okay. Well, that's because he was dressed just like them. He looked just like them. He wasn't any different. Today, it's actually easy for you to tell who is the leader in a religious congregation because they are dressed differently. They look differently. They may even sit on different seats. Their seat may look like a throne or something. And, you come in, you already know who they are because of the way they sit, the way they carry themselves. I've even seen, I've gone to places, where, you know, I went to Nigeria, places, and I come in, you know, people want to carry my Bible and stuff. I'm like, what do you want to carry my Bible for? Well, that's what we do here. Really? You know, yeah. That the preacher can't even carry his own Bible. I say, well, he's an armor bearer. You know, I even heard somebody telling me that. He's like an armor bearer. I say, armor bearer. I don't know about that, you know, but, you know, we do these things, but Jesus said, no, when you want to be great, be the servant, pick up the broom and sweep the church building. Can you do that? No, leaders can't do that. Well, you should be able to. Jesus said, well, I've shown you this thing. So these are the paradoxes, you know, that Jesus and the scriptures tell us about the things of God. I'm going to give you a couple more, and then we'll round it off for today. I have much more to do. I'll continue, you know, it tomorrow. Let's talk about, you know, salvation some more, and the, you know, God's eternal purpose for our lives. You know, even though in God's mind, we are his masterpiece. You might call us that. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 calls us that. But yet, we're still a work in progress. And sometimes it's like that. You know, what God already has planned for us, even before the world began, God knew it. But the scripture says it doesn't look like it. You know, 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, we are already sons of God, but we don't look like we're sons of God. Those are also paradoxes of life. You know, the work in progress is shown in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It said, look, I'm very confident that he which has begun this work in you, this good work, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that means it's still going on. But yet, you know, we were already perfected. He said Christ, you know, has perfected, you know, by one sacrifice of himself, you know, those who are called, perfected them forever. But no, looks like we're still a work in progress. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you know, gives us, you know, some secrets about where his workmanship, where like his masterpiece, you know, that's really what that word was translated from, where like his masterpiece, you know, which he had ordained. In other places, like Ephesians 1, we're told that, you know, these things were ordained before the world began. But yet, you look at it looks like we're still work in progress. These are, you know, the truths and paradoxes that are in Christ and in the scriptures. We are called to take up the cross daily. Matthew 16 and 24. You say, well, you take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Otherwise, you can't be my disciples. Take up your cross looks like something difficult. Carry. I mean, Jesus couldn't even carry his cross on the day that he was going to be killed. He was weary. You know, and one of the robots said, you carry his cross. you know, impose on somebody else to carry his cross because Jesus was falling down under the thing. And, you know, and Jesus said, look, you got to carry your cross every day. Follow him. Yet, Jesus said, in me, even though you're carrying that cross and it looks like heavy and everything, Jesus said, yet in me, you have rest to your souls. Glory to God. Matthew 11 verses 28 and 29. Say, come and find rest to your souls. But you are carrying a cross. How can I find rest when I'm carrying this cross? Well, that's the paradox of life. And these things are in the scriptures. And so sometimes when you're going through and you think, you know, it's burdensome and overwhelming, remember, you can still find rest to your souls. All you got to do is turn it over to the Lord. Cast your burdens upon him, for he careth for you. But he told me that I have to carry them. Well, yeah, but you also carry them with you and for you. You know, we are instructed, you know, to bear one another's burdens. Yet he says each man shall also bear his own burdens. I mean, these are paradoxes of the scripture. I'll get more into that maybe in a less, you know, later lesson. You know, so what are we saying by this? Well, we're saying that the way that God looks at things is not necessarily the way that we look at things. You know, in order for you to be, you know, in liberty in Christ, you are actually a slave to Christ. Romans 6 and 22 tells us that. That's when you become free, when you are bound to Christ. That's what makes you free. You know, otherwise, you're not free at all. You know, Paul said, well, if you are free, then you are Christ's bondman, you know, and so on. Well, for you to be free, you've got to be truly bound to Christ. That's another paradox in life. You know, when you were made free from sin, he said, you have become servants to God. The word servant there is actually slave. That's what it was translated. Some people are not comfortable with being called slaves, but we are slaves to God. That's what it is. You know, you are free from sin, but you are slaves to God. Purchased with a price, owned lock, stock and barrel. You're never free like that, but yet you are free. Glory to God. So that's a powerful paradox in life. Let me wrap up this lesson and say that in these scriptures, there are many, many things that God will teach us, you know, through, you know, the specific writings and even through some lessons that we've seen, you know, how God solved difficult situations through nothing. Jesus can take a little boy's lunch, which couldn't feed one more than one person, but yet he can use it to feed 5,000. You know, again, these paradoxes are hidden and revealed in many of these stories, and they also reveal the ways of God. You know, what God, how he chooses, what he does. And when Jesus was choosing his disciples, well, how many of them did he choose that were, you know, scholastic, different things? He went and chose fishermen. You know, praise the Lord. And the people even took knowledge of them that these are not learned men. They're not scholars. They're not lawyers. They're not, you know, philosophers and so forth. So they took knowledge of them that they've been with Christ. But those are the people that God chose and Jesus chose. Praise God. Let's reflect on this in our lives. Why are you even here? You know, are you the best of the best? Is that why you are here? No, I can give you my own personal testimony. I don't know about you, but I know that I'm not the most qualified. No, I wasn't, but it pleased God to choose me. Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, yeah, then he did not confer with man, and I'm not going to frustrate that grace. That's right. You know, it pleased God to make this choice. This was his choice, not me. Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. So he chose me. I didn't choose him. And it is by his grace. Peter said, look, you think we did this by ourselves? Think again. There's no way we could have done it. But the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has given this man this perfect soundness that you see. This man that you've known all your lives. So, what is it that is in us? I mean, I myself, being called to teach and preach the word of God, is it because of my knowledge? Is it because I'm better than anybody? No. But it pleased God to choose me. And I do not frustrate that grace. All I got to do is yield. Glory to God. And so it's the same thing for you. All you got to do is yield. And I said the other day, and I'll end with this today, consecration. What is it? It's for you to live the life that God prescribed for you. That's it. It's not 2 or 3 days of fasting. That can help. But it's not that. You know, it's a lifetime of you aligning yourself with the life that God has prescribed for you. That's it. That's what consecration is. You're living that life. You know, you're consecrated unto God. Praise God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these lessons of scripture. You know, so hidden, but yet so powerful. Many things in plain sight, but yet hidden. Some things hidden, but yet revealed. And scriptures that show us the power of God able to deliver. You know, even in the face of tremendous difficulties. You can save by few, even against many. The race is not necessarily to the swift, the scripture says. Not the battle to the strong. But the Lord, he does these things. And we thank you. We give you praise. We give you wisdom. Thank you, Lord, because you've also instructed that the way up is down. And Nebuchadnezzar said, all that I exalt themselves, God is able to abase. Raise yourself up, God will put you down. But if you lower yourself, then he will exalt you in due time. Praise the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding in these things. And let us also know that even though it looks like we are poor, yet we are rich and possessing all things. And God will give us understanding. And we know that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hannah prayed and said, the Lord has sent the rich away empty. But he had lifted up the beggar out of the dust and put him to sit among princes also. Hallelujah. Make it even the barren woman to keep house and be a joyful mother. And be even more than others. Because the God turned those tables around. Praise God. I thank you, Lord, for this understanding. And let this understanding be in the heart of God's people. That the Lord will do what he would do his own way. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours, even as the heaven is higher than the earth. So are his ways higher than ours and his thoughts than ours. So thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. Encouragement should come to our hearts because of these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.